Well, good morning again. I'd like to welcome you here to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett yet again. For those of you who are visiting this morning, I am not normally the preacher. As mentioned earlier, we had a marriage retreat going on this weekend. And so God gave me the opportunity to preach this morning along with a campus brother named Robert French. So the title of my sermon this morning is The Prideful Pattern of This World. And if you could turn with me really quickly to Matthew chapter 18. We'll get started there. So here in the church, we've been talking a lot recently about being transformed, about taking on the new life that Jesus has given us, being transformed by that. And one of the things it says in Romans chapter 12 is that we can't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And what I wanted to talk about a little bit is one of the patterns of this world that really affects me in my life, and that's pride. So we can look in Matthew chapter 18. We'll start in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through which they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fires of hell." So as we look at this and think about pride, I want to go back to the very beginning in verse 1, where it talks about the disciples asked Jesus, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And I think this is kind of at the start of our heart about pride in our lives. We start to think, how do I become the greatest? Or how is that going? You know, the prideful pattern of this world teaches us to want to be the greatest, to be better than other people. But I think that Jesus very quickly here kind of tells everyone that's not really how it works. I think about in my life, a lot of the times I can get caught up in just a little bit of jealousy or a little bit of envy, where I can see the good other people are doing, and I don't necessarily look at it as the way, you know, they're doing good and that's good for everyone. I can think of it as, you know what, they're doing good, I wish I was doing that, or I wish other people would see me for doing that. And that Jesus tells us right here, that's not how it should be. Jesus tells us in verse 2 that unless you become like a little child, and you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's my first point this morning, is that we must not conform to pride that causes us to forget our place in the kingdom. So Jesus highlights here the lowly position of a child because that's really our place in the kingdom of God. We're children of God. We're assured of that in the scriptures, that we are going to be his children, and he's going to teach us. He's going to nurture us to become the men and women that he wants us to be. And when I think of a child, when I think of the heart of a child, the first thing that comes to my mind is someone who desperately wants to be like the person they respect the most. Someone who's, you know, striving to prove, you know, this person, hey, you know, I'm becoming more like you. And even as I thought to myself, I think about how much I wanted to be like my dad or my mom when I was a little kid. And that's kind of how it is. I even think to the point, it was even to the point where when I was a kid and my parents would, you know, I would do something wrong and they would start to correct me, I would suddenly get defensive. I would want to prove the way in which what I did wasn't wrong and that I didn't need to be corrected. But that's not at the heart of the child that that Jesus wants here. He wants us to be humble, to be without pride, to realize that, you know what, the ways that we are, the prideful pattern of this world is causing us to not do the things the way God wants us to do. And God is, you know, slowly telling us, you know, this, maybe this is the way you should do things, and we need to listen to that. We need to take that on a little bit better, and desperately want to be more like Him, to imitate Christ. And when you think about the life that we lead, are we desperately trying to imitate Christ? Are we desperately trying to seek the approval of God, or is it a little bit different than that? Are we desperately trying to seek the approval of our bosses? Are we desperately trying to seek the approval of our coworkers, of our friends that we have in the world? If you know, if it's campus students out there, I know we've got campus students and singles out there. With the campus students, is it that you're trying to seek the approval of the people in your classes? You're trying to, you know, show them how you're, you know, you can be like them. You're cool, or whatever else, you know, drives you in that scenario. You know, do we imitate worldly people in the hopes that they might accept us? I think that it can be really hard to think about that way. When as a child, we have to realize who our Father is. We have to realize where our place is. Because if we don't realize that, we'll just, you know, we're just spinning around trying to approve the next person standing in front of us. And that's why God tells us that we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. If we can think about that, we can think about exactly how we're meant to be, what we can desperately seek after to become more like Christ. And that's when we're trying to seek the approval of other people, we start making compromises with what Christ wants us to do. We start, you know, well, I can see the sin in that person's life. I can see, you know, where they're going wrong because I know the scriptures. And that's really the only difference between the two of us. But I know the scriptures and I can see, hey, what they're doing actually happens to be wrong. And you think in your heart, maybe, you know, I could help them. I could show them the right way to live or something like that. But something holds us back. And that's because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to point out what's wrong just because we don't want that tension between us. But what Christ tells us is that in order for, you know, if we're seeking the approval of God, then we would show them the way. We would show them what's better for their life. If we're seeking that approval, he even says, you know, I think about in Matthew chapter 7 where he says that if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. And that's, you know, unless we're desperately seeking the approval of God, unless we're desperately trying to figure out how better we can imitate Christ, that's what's going to happen. We're eventually going to be ashamed of the fact that we, you know, kind of follow the scriptures. And then in the end, Christ is going to tell us that he never knew us. So with that being said, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to go over to verse 6. It says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through which they come." And my second point this morning is, do not conform to the pride that causes anybody to stumble. I think It was Steve Galbraith, about a month ago, gave a lesson to the men talking about this scripture, talking about the heart that we can have that causes us to forget that we don't want people to stumble, that we don't want our brothers and sisters to stumble. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He kind of, Paul later echoes this in 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about that we have to consider the conscience of the person that we're either reaching out to, of the other disciples in our church. We have to consider them so that we might not cause them to stumble. And I think a lot of the time as a disciple, it becomes easy. The prideful pattern of this world makes it easy to think that, okay, you know, God has given me these rules, you know, that's in this book, and he's shown me how to live. I got to make sure that I follow them and that I'm doing the right thing, and you know, that I follow those rules to the T. And sometimes it can make us forget about the other people around us who also need that message. They also need to know those things. And Satan there he's tempting us with pride. He's telling us that, you know what, your needs are the only ones that matter. Other people out there, they have needs, but you know, if it's going to cause you to stumble, maybe you shouldn't go in that direction. Maybe you shouldn't reach out to that. But that's not how God looks at things. I think Jesus here, he talks about what the things that cause us to sin, the radical attitude that we should have when we consider things that cause us to be sin. But I think it follows that first part for a reason. It follows that first part because not only should we consider the things that cause us to sin and how we can rip the things that cause us to sin out of our life, to throw them away, but we should also consider the ways in which the things that we do cause other people to sin, and that we should, when we see those things in our life, we should rip them out of our life in the same manner. Because he says that it's better for you to enter life without an eye than to go, you know, to go to hell with two eyes. I think it would be even more horrible for you to kind of, you know, enter life without one arm than to go into arm and other people to keep your arm and other people go to hell as well. I think that's a sobering message that Jesus gives us here. I think for me, when I think about, you know, the coworkers that I have, and sometimes, you know, they'll want to do these certain things, and I'll just kind of back away from those things because I think, well, if I associate with them, you know, if I hang out with them, maybe it'll cause me to start to sin, and you know, that won't be good. But I have to think about, okay, how am I going to affect those people? How then if I don't, you know, go to a certain thing with them? Maybe it's only maybe it's only watching a game or having a time to hang out with them that they, you know, that the coworkers have scheduled to get together and hang out. If I don't go to those things, I'm never going to be able to affect those people. Purely because, you know, I hesitated because I'm scared that I might be exposed to sin. Or, you know, Jesus didn't have that attitude. Jesus, he went to those people. He went after the sinners. He tried to reach out to them and take us there. And I think the prideful pattern of this world would cause us to forget those people, to forget the people even in our own congregation that might be struggling with sin, to forget the people around us that might be struggling with sin, and how we can cut that off, help cut that out of their life. And as I've thought about these two different points, I wanted to also look at the example of Jesus. If you could turn with me into Philippians. Paul here gives us a very excellent passage about how exactly Jesus dealt with pride in his life. He was clearly tempted by that, and he was able to overcome. And I think that's something that can be really helpful for us as we try to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, which includes pride. So starting in the second part of verse 5, it says, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So church, when the prideful pattern of this world causes you to forget your place as a child of God, you're distancing yourself from God's protection, from his guidance and help. Remember that even though Jesus was in very nature God, he didn't seek after that. He wanted God's protection. He wanted God's guidance. He spoke only the words that God wanted him to say. And secondly, when the prideful pattern of this world makes you forget the needs of other people, living life in a way that causes other people to stumble, remember that Jesus was willing to give up everything to take on the sins of every person in this room and on the earth and whoever lived on the earth. He took on all of those sins just so that you and I might not have to stumble anymore. And so, church, as we remember those things this morning, we can welcome up Robert. He's gonna take us the rest of the way. So thank you. Hello, church. All right, this thing works. I have bad luck with microphones, so I'm excited about that. My name's Robert French. I'm from the campus ministry here. GGC. Okay, we used to have a chant, but we need to repent. Go ahead and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to spend a good portion of the sermon there. So Art has just talked to us about a way in which we're not going to be conformed to the pattern of this world in this life. So what I wanted to do is talk about how we're not going to be conformed to this world in our death. So the title of my sermon is Confronting Death. Now, before we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to start with this quote I found on the internet. This is about how death is perceived in America. So listen closely. It says, "Death is now firmly shielded as this country's leading source of uneasiness, discomfort, and apprehension. The notion of one day disappearing is contrary to many of our defining cultural values, with death and dying viewed as profoundly un-American experiences. The rise of self has made it increasingly difficult to acknowledge the fact that our individual selves will no longer exist. Death and dying have become almost unmentionable words over the course of the last century, topics not to be brought up in polite conversation." What I get from this is very simple. The world is frightened of death. They don't even want to talk about it. But the question is, how are we to look at death as disciples? And so that's what I want to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile,
We groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, right off the bat in verse 1, Paul uses this example of a tent to describe how temporary this life is, this temporary dwelling place we have here on earth. But look what he says right off the bat. Now we know that we have a building from God. Once this is destroyed, Paul says that we know. So he emphasizes the sense of confidence, assurance, that we will have a home in heaven. And so the question is, how could he have this kind of confidence? You know, I believe one aspect of that is when I read throughout Scripture, I read Paul's letters, he was always talking about death. He was always saying, focus on things above, not on temporary things. It's a very consistent theme. So the question is, how often do you think about death? You know, over the last year, death has been all around me. I mean, my friends, brothers and sisters here in the church, losing loved ones, family members, and I've been experiencing that pain with them. In my own life, with family. Earlier this year, some of you know her, but this girl I knew before I was a disciple who was actually studying the Bible with me at the same time, not with me, but at the same time I was. And she was 24 years old. She just got on a bicycle, hit a tree, skull fracture, and that was it. And, you know, at that point, that really caused me to think. Especially when someone young dies, I start thinking more and more about death. It definitely impacted me very greatly. Because I started to remember the conversations that I would have with her, and it was just so real. And then she's gone. And so I say that to say that death is more of a reality in my life than it's ever been today. Now I want to go on from here. We're going to look at verse 2 through 4. So while we're in this body, how are we supposed to see our lives on this earth? Paul gives us a perfect explanation right here. Verse 2. Meanwhile, while we're in the body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we are burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So Paul describes an aspect of our lives on this earth as this groaning, this longing, this sense of being burdened while we're here. Because we're not home yet. That's why we're burdened. So, do you experience this in your life? Is this something that you experience, this longing, this groaning? Or do you groan about the things of this life? Is that what you're busy groaning about? One of my One of my favorite times is when I just get to hang out with my bro right here, Malachi Groover. Dina, okay. We call those times oily moments. Let me explain that. Psalm 133 says the unity of the brotherhood is like oil poured down the beard of Aaron. So it's kind of our weird thing we have, but I love it. Okay, they're all loving it up here. But the reason these times to me are so fulfilling is because the majority of our conversation is not about, hey man, what do you got on the checklist? What's going on here? It's, dude, we're dying. What's going to happen after we die? And we're just like thinking about all this stuff and meditating on the life to come. And I just love it. It fills my soul with that longing for eternal things that Jesus has designed us for, that God has designed us for. Are these the kind of relationships you have? If not, be the one to make it happen. Don't wait for it to come to you. You know, we've had to fight for that relationship several times. You know, it's crucial to have these relationships because death is real and we all know it. So we need to be talking about it. Discuss it with each other. Now I want to go to, turn to John chapter 12. We're going to look at what Jesus says about our lives on this earth and how we're supposed to view them. We're going to start in verse 23. It says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I want to focus in on verse 25. So Jesus uses this word, hate. Whoever hates their life. And in the Greek, that word can also mean to detest. Jesus is calling us to detest our lives in this world. I don't think we see it that way quite often. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm just being straight up with you. I didn't write that down. I just want to be gone from this life. But that motivates me to serve God all the much more. Don't get it twisted. Because I'm sure someone could interpret it that way. But, you know, Elder Rouse, he did a midweek lesson about a week ago. And he was just reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And at one point, he asked a very deep question. And he said, "Are we ready to go die for the sake of the gospel?" And I believe if you're not experiencing this sense of groaning, this sense of longing to be away from this life, there's no way you're going to be ready to go die for this. And now, I found this story that I want to read to you guys. And this is an example of two men who lived this out. So follow me for a few minutes. I'm just going to read. So close your eyes if you have to. That helps me. All right, here we go. There were two young men in the 18th century from Moravia, a country in the east half of the Czech Republic. They heard of an island in the West Indies where an atheist British landowner had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. The owner had said, No preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But he's never going to talk to any of us about God. I'm through with all that nonsense. So 3,000 slaves from the jungles of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic and were there to live and die without ever hearing of Christ. When the two young men heard about it, they sold themselves to the British planter, and they used the money they had received to pay their passage out to his island, for he wouldn't even transport them. And as the boat left the river and was going out with the tide, the other Moravians had come by to say goodbye to the two young men in their early 20s, who were expected never to return again, for they sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery. Simply that as slaves, they could be in the same place where these others were. The families were there weeping, for they knew they would never see them again. They wondered, why were they going? And they questioned the wisdom of it. And as the boat was drifting further and further away from the pier, one of the young men linked arms with the other, raised his hand and shouted across the water the last words that were heard from them, which were these: "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." These men counted their lives as worthless. And that's what it means to hate your life in this world. So do you hate your life in this world? You know, are you willing to confront death for the sake of Christ? I believe this is something we got to ask ourselves every day. You know, Art just talked to us about how we're going to be separate from the world in this life in regards to our pride. I talked about ultimately we're to be different from this world in the way we look at death and preparing for the life to come. We must see that the world is out to destroy us. You know, and the way we view this life, and it tries to stop us from even thinking about the life to come. So may we cling to the words of Scripture as we strive to be set apart in this life and confront death in preparation for the life to come. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the messages from both of these amazing brothers today. God, I pray that you help us just to really follow Jesus' example of humility, God, not to conform to the prideful pattern of this world. God, help us just to think about death the way that Jesus would have us, God, and to confront that, God, to remember that our lives here are temporary, God. Help us to really just despise them and look forward to what we have that you've promised us. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.